There you go. Good afternoon. This is it. I mean, our last session together. I don't know. Yeah, I'm there all the time. Well, whatever. But I should say it's been nice to be with you, that we can spend these few days together. And I trust that the Lord has spoken to our hearts. I would like to now a few things. Number one is on your schedule that this meeting ends at 3 o'clock. But they told me that it can go longer because it started later. Now, I realize that that cuts into your time. And some of you want to get out and run and do something, you know, like that. Some of you might want to go to sleep. Go to sleep after the session, and you can also run and jump after that too. And I'll try not to, you know, keep you as long as I have to. We'll finish and then we'll be dismissed, and hopefully it'll be before the time that we're supposed to even be out. So we'll make a compromise along that line. I would like to begin this afternoon by just quickly giving to you, because some have asked, what were those eight things about David, eight things that you were supposed to tell us from his life? I did cover them all. I just didn't tell you that I was because of time this morning. But number one was that there was a representative for the bad guys, and the Lord was looking for a representative for the good guys, and the winner takes all. The battle wasn't just between two people, it was between two companies of people. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And a victory that you win for the Lord is a victory for the kingdom of God. Not just for yourself, but others. Others are invited to partake of the spoils. Others are recipients also of the blessing. And so no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. And when we fight battles and win victories, it's a victory for the kingdom of God. Number two, you don't go looking for the giants, but when they come, you better be ready to face them. I think we've mentioned that. Number three, when you run into giants, don't measure them against yourself, but measure them against your God. Goliath may have been 9 feet 9, and you may be 4 foot 11. But God is big. God is strong. God is mighty. Number four is whenever you want to stand against the enemies, even those that are close to you may get in your way. Like Eliab and his brothers who got mad at David for what he had done or what he was proposing to do. Number five, remember King Saul said to him, you can't fight that giant because what? You're only a boy. You're only a youth. You're only a kid. Never let you stop you. The right time to face the giants is now when you're young. And learn how to fight. It's a lesson that you find not only in this story, but all through the Bible. When Gideon, at the end of his story, the end of his battle against the Midianites in the book of Judges, he got some kings, the enemy kings, and he could have slayed them, he could have killed them himself, but he got his son. And he said, now you take care of that. You learn how to destroy the enemy. You learn how to fight the victories for the kingdom of God. Don't let youth stop you. Next, number six, remember your past experiences with God. Like David, I fought a lion and a bear. And this giant is no match. Some of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you have past experiences. God has answered your prayer. You remember how he helped and how he came and how he strengthened you or blessed you or led and directed or whatever it may have been. Remember the past. Remember the good things that God has done. Number seven, if you represent the Lord, don't represent the Lord with junk. Now, where does that fit into the story? Well, David was outfitted with Saul's armor. He couldn't keep that stuff on. But he took what he knew best. And he had used that thing before. And he had experience in using a slingshot. And so he used it well. Don't represent the Lord again with junk. But give him your best. And take those skills and let them be used for the gospel's sake, for the glory of God. Now, the last one I didn't mention. I don't think I did. But I'd like to ask the question, and this is the closing or almost the closing of this morning's message. What was it that caused the victory there in that valley over Goliath? Was it David's faith or was it David's slingshot?
Faith.
Do I have anybody for slingshots?
Both.
Oh, wait, you're changing your mind. Who is this? You jump on the bandwagon. Was it his faith or was it his slingshot?
Both.
Or was it both?
Both.
I'm not going to argue with a person who says, that was just, that's pretty. So I do think it was both, though. Well, hey, faith without works is what? And God could have taken care of Goliath. David could have stood there with his hands on his hips and gone, and he could have blown the guy down. But that's not the way God often works. He uses your ability. He uses what you give to Him. He uses your life as you place it in your hands. As you find often in the Bible, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, what do you have in your hands? I've got a rod. Well, throw it down, see what happens. It became a serpent. It ate up the serpent, the rods of the earth. Remember that story in the book of Exodus? What do you have? So little among so many. 5 loaves, 2 fish. How could it feed 5,000 men besides women and children? Well, just give what you have and put it in His hands. And when you give your slingshots, when you give your pianos and your guitars and your drums, when you give your abilities and your talents and your effort and you put it in His hands, He somehow knows how to take a little and make it go a long way for His glory and for His honor. And so, yeah, without faith, it would have been impossible for David to please God. But faith coupled by his action and by his willingness to give his ability to the Lord won a victory down there in that valley. Well, let's go on to something else. That's 8, and that's what I had said we'd have. How about David's attitude? What did you find in David's character? Number one, we didn't talk about this, but as a young boy, he had the opportunity to learn about God. Where did he learn about God mostly as a young boy? Where? Yeah, in the middle of no man's land. What was he doing in the middle of no man's land oftentimes? Taking care of those sheep. And when he took care of those sheep, he also saw the stars in the sky, and he wrote down in his little journal someplace, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows His firmament. Day into day in utter speech, night into night. And then he took out another piece of paper, and he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he wrote some other beautiful psalms there as a young man, young boy. And he learned about God, and he spent time in God's presence and worshiping and meditating on the Lord. And that stayed him in good stead. Also, I think I noticed that he was willing to do the menial tasks. Taking care of sheep was, believe me, no special thing. Usually some rogues, renegades. That was kind of like the bottom of the barrel job. What's the bottom of the barrel job today? Don't say preachers. Cold Stone Creamery, McDonald's, okay. Do we have a Cold Stone representative here? Three of you. I have Cold Stone coupons. I have a card right in my wallet. It's a good place. That's right. It's probably not where you're going to be working the rest of your life, though, right? Well, we'll see. Yeah, well, anyway, let's leave that alone and say that there are some jobs that are kind of like the bottom in the bottom of the barrel. Maybe isn't Cold Stone. Anybody here work for McDonald's? McDonald's is probably the bottom of the barrel, I would say. And you know, shepherding in this day, because they didn't have McDonald's, shepherding was about as bad as you could get. I mean, it's a hard job. Has anybody ever seen a shepherd in the sheep, the flock? I mean, real big time, yeah. I you know, in New York, I mean, where do you see sheep and shepherds? You see a sheep at the zoo. And you put your quartering machine and turn that little dial and you get a handful of yuck. And then you go over to the sheep, and what does he do? Sticks his wet nose in your hand, and eats it all up. And that's about my exposure to sheep until I was in Romania. And I saw a shepherd taking care of sheep. I mean, I don't know, 1,000 sheep. And one shepherd, and he was leading his flock and crossed over the road that we were driving on, so we had to stop the car until he and his flock got past. And I learned, and I don't want to go into it now, but I learned an awful lot about sheep and shepherds over there in Romania. But David learned a lot of lessons doing that menial task. What other menial task was he called upon to do? And he did it. Cheese boy, how many cheeses did he bring?
10.
Who said 10? Now everyone said 10? Oh, that was good. Okay, I was looking for one special person. Are you special? There you go. All right, 10. That was right. Next question. He had the proper. How did he display the proper attitude towards his brothers? What did they do, and what did he do, or what did they do, and what didn't he do? He was nice when they were. Yeah. All right. Hey, he chose friends wisely. We didn't read it yet. It's in the 18th chapter, the first verse, but. Who was his friend?
Jonathan.
Yeah, a godly young man also. He chose his friends. Oh, who said Jonathan?
Jonathan.
Yeah, there you go. You're doing well.
Jonathan.
Choose your friends wisely. He also knew what to do with music, didn't he? Brother Yu last night or two nights ago both said that music is a very powerful influence, and it could be a real hazard in our lives. It could be a tremendous blessing in our lives. David went into the presence of King Saul when Saul was lunatic, vexed in his spirit, and he began to play his instrument, his harp, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and the evil spirit that was troubling him departed. And peace came upon Saul. David had these qualities, these abilities. We can go on, but I better stop because I ran out of candy. And I was going to have somebody answer the next question, just go like this and fake you out, but I figured that wouldn't be so kind to do either. The next 30 minutes or so, permit me to read one scripture verse to you and just discuss it for a little while together. It's found in the book of Acts, and it talks about David. There's a lot that could be said. There's a lot that I would like to have said. Sometime maybe we'll get the chance to look more closely at his life. You know, after David and Goliath and the story that we read, David went on to become the king. There were some bumps in the road, quite a few. But David became king over Israel. And he did a lot of good. He wasn't perfect in everything that he did, but he had a heart and seemed to always have a heart that was sensitive towards God. God could use him. God could bless him. He had gone into war and battle. You remember some of the conflicts that he went through. And then when he wanted to build a house for the Lord, a temple, the Lord said, no, you're not the one because you've shed too much blood. And we'll let your son do that. But you will have the privilege to gather those materials for that house. And David didn't complain, and David didn't, why can't I, and I feel so, and murmur and grumble about it. But he did that, and he gathered those materials for the house of the Lord, and his son, whose name was what?
Solomon.
He was able then, in his day, to build that house. And it was a place where God's presence could be manifest. It wasn't a mobile place like the tabernacle. It was a fixed place. And David did a lot of good. David wrote a lot of psalms after, through those times, and those wilderness experiences when he was being chased and hunted by Saul. And again, you see his character. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I couldn't be so presumptuous as to do that. Saul, on the other hand, was quite different. He was rather presumptuous in doing some of the things that he did. But David, he couldn't. And now David was getting old, and David got to the place in his life where he died also. And in the book of Acts, chapter 13, you were reading in a speech that was given, and Paul was talking about the history of God's people, and he mentions just one verse about David. It's the 36th verse of Acts chapter 13. And he says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. They say, oh boy, I hope he doesn't talk about that whole verse. That could get kind of yucky at the end. But it's kind of important, and I think it's noteworthy. David, it says, when he had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. You know, a purpose is a good thing to have. We read of Daniel that he had a purpose when he was taken out of his homeland and taken over to captivity in Babylon. Do you know what it says about Daniel? He what? In his heart. He what? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. Sometimes we sing, here's another one of those little kid songs. I don't know, maybe I think of you as not those of you that are in the back, but some of you as little kids. But we used to sing, or maybe the kids still do, dare to be a Daniel. Did you ever sing that? Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. That's the second song on my CD, so if you pick it up, you'll be able to get them both on one little disc. Just kidding, by the way. But Daniel had that purpose. David had a purpose. You know, most people that amount to anything in the kingdom of God have a purpose. A purpose in their lives. Their lives are not aimless. Their lives are not just, we'll see, we'll meander down life's road and see where it takes us and do what we got to do and don't do what we don't feel like doing. But people who have a purpose get someplace in the kingdom of God. And sometimes you find people that just can't wait to get out of junior high school and get to high school. They're just dying to get to high school. If I could just get into high school, that's all I want, is just to get into high school. And then they get into high school, and then they're dying to get out of high school. Just if I could get out of high school and get to college, I just want to get to college, I'm dying to get out of high school. And then they go to college. And when they get into college, they're dying to get out of college. Oh, if I could just get out of college, I'm dying to get out of college. And then they graduate and they go into the business world. And I said, oh, if I could just, I just can't wait till I retire. Can't wait till my retirement comes. Oh, I'm dying to retire. And then they retire. And then they're just dying. And you go through all of life. I can't wait to get to the next step. I got to get to the next step. And, I just got to get to the next. And somebody prayed over here before that we wouldn't just get through life and waste it. But I may have been wrong, but I think I caught that in that prayer, that it was a prayer that God would help us to have a purpose. That we would know what it is that we're here for and why it is that we're here, and that we would have a purpose in our lives. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the name Henry Aaron, Hank Aaron. You've heard of him? Okay. He was a baseball player, a prolific home run hitter, and he retired a number of years ago. And for a while he was the holder of the record, not any longer. But Henry Aaron was up at bat one time, or just coming up to bat. This is baseball, by the way, for those of you that don't know what sport. We're in a baseball game. He was coming up to bat, and he was stepping into the batter's box, and the catcher, his name was Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra was trying to just distract Henry Aaron. You know, just trying to get his mind off of what he was up there to do and make him think about something. So he started talking to him, and he said to Henry Aaron, hey, Henry, you're holding the bat the wrong way. The insignia should be turned around. The insignia is that little label on the bat that says Louisville Slugger or the weight of the bat or whatever it might be. And Henry Aaron didn't pay him any attention. He didn't want to be distracted. He didn't want to listen to anything else. He just stood there at the plate and the pitch came and boom, he hit the thing over the left field fence, a home run. And he rounded first base and second base and third base, and as he crossed home plate, he looked at Yogi Berra, who was the catcher, and he said, "I didn't come up here to bat to read. I came up here to hit." See, he knew what his purpose was. It wasn't to read the label on the bat. It wasn't to see which way the bat was being held and if it was the right insignia the wrong way or this or that. He came up there with a purpose, and he knew what his purpose was. My purpose isn't to read. My purpose is to hit the ball. I wonder if every one of you, I don't care if you're 12 or 16 or 52 or older, I wonder if you have a purpose. I wonder if you have a purpose in life. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, when you talk to young people and you ask them, "What's your purpose?" They'll tell you, "Well, I want to, you know, get married when I'm this age to somebody who's very, very beautiful or attractive or handsome. And I want to have 2.3 kids because that's, you know, what you're supposed to have in American families." I don't know where that comes from. A dog. A nice house and a summer cottage, and yeah, I got all these things, and I make $1 million before I'm 30. That's my purpose in life. I would suggest to you that that is totally unfulfilling. Yeah, that's not a hard purpose to fulfill, I don't suppose, but a purpose that will bring fulfillment to your life has to be in some way, shape, or form attached to eternity. It can't just be something of this life, of this earthly sphere. Because only one life and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. And if our purpose in life is just for pleasure, for fame, for fortune, for satisfaction, in this life, you'll find that there'll always be a hankering, always be a yearning in your heart for something more. You'll never be satisfied until you hook up the purpose of your life with an eternal purpose that God has for you. Nothing is more frustrated than to have a life or live a life that's disconnected from eternity. We need to put God as the center focus of our lives and seek first His kingdom and seek first His will and ask Him to show to us and to help us to find the purpose for which we were created. That is to live for Him, to fulfill in His call and His will over your life. Now that might be very diverse. His call for you and me, it might be two very diverse things. And the two of you sitting next to one another who are best friends may have totally different calls. One of you might wind up in India as a missionary. One of you might wind up in an office building serving as a who knows what, behind some CPA title or whatever it may be. But it's not that you're here to do that. Your primary occupation in life is what? To serve God. And everything else is? Okay, you're paying attention there. That's good. Everything else is chickens and ducks and geese and moose and cows and anything else. And unless you connect your life, and it's true, to an eternal purpose. You know, you've all read and heard of people that are famous, that have made it, that have achieved, that are totally unsatisfied and unfulfilled. I know plenty of people who you'll never read about them in the newspaper. They'll never make the Forbes list of the richest men or women in the world, but they're satisfied in life because they've hooked their lives to the eternal value and purpose that God has called for them. I don't know if you watch the Olympics like I did sometimes. I was in Taiwan when it started, and there I didn't know anything that was going on. But when I got back home, I got interested in Phelps, and interested in some of the other Olympians that were there. That old lady from the United States that swims, Dana something? Yeah, you got her right. Yeah, I was interested in seeing how they were going to do. And of course, I was interested in the Chinese athletes and wanted to see if they were going to beat up the Americans in the overalls and stuff like that. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed what I saw. You know, sometimes, I don't know about your house. My house, it's not this way. But in some homes, they have little TVs someplace. And then if you go into the den or whatever it might be, they have a nice, like this kind of TV. Big screen, flat, plasma. What's it called? HD, LCD, hip hip hooray. One of those neat big old TVs. When the Olympics comes, and when especially it's now down to the crunch time, the last vault, or, the getting time ready to jump in the pool or something like that, you don't want to watch it on the little TV in the kitchen. You don't want that 9-inch black and white or whatever it might be. Now, you want to get to where you can see the thing. And you want to really, that's the way it is with God, too. Sometimes we know that God exists, and we know that He has a purpose for our lives, and we're kind of checking it out on the small TV. We know it's there, and we'll take a look at it, and we'll make sure every once in a while, and the rest of our lives is blazoned across a 15 by 12 screen or whatever it might be, and we're so interested and taken up. Oh, it's on, it's over there, we'll get around to it. But see, it never works that way. In order for God's purpose to be realized in your life, you need to put Him on the big screen TV. You need to put Him in the fore of your life. He can't be secondary or tertiary. Can't be down the list of importance to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. David did that. David purposed, we read in that 36th verse, he purposed that in his generation he was going to serve God. God wants to be the center of your solar system. Now, I don't know who the center of your solar system is. Maybe it's you. Then you got to kick yourself out of the way. Maybe it's honey. I don't know if you have a honey. But if you have a honey, maybe it's honey. Maybe it's your dog or cat. Maybe it's your education or your career or your school. Now, those things belong in your solar system, I'm sure. They belong there someplace, but Jesus wants to be in the center. He wants everything to revolve around Him, not around you, not around somebody else, not around your job or your education. Jesus Christ first. My purpose, first of all in life, is to serve Jesus Christ. We in our home, like you in your home, have different appliances. Anybody have a coffee pot? Some of you do. Anybody have a microwave oven? You have a toaster? You have a refrigerator? All of those appliances that you have in your house. And you have a garbage compactor? Yeah, I don't have one of those. I don't know what they're like. I'm the garbage compactor. You have those things in your home, and they're all there to do what? They're all there to serve you. The garbage compactor or the refrigerator doesn't say, hey, you know what, I don't feel like working today. I think, you should take care of it. Maybe it's there for a purpose, a specific purpose, a designed purpose. You don't put your bread in the refrigerator and open the door for toast. Nor do you put ice cubes into your toaster and expect, that's not the purpose of it. You have a created purpose. The designer has designed you a specific way. And he wants you to find out what it is that you have been put into his house to do. Not everybody is the refrigerator. Not everybody is the toaster or the microwave oven. Some of you are garbage compactors. Others of you are the sink. Or... yeah. Or something else. In a large house, there are a lot of different kinds of occupations. Just like Paul, when he used the analogy of the body, there's one body, but there are many different parts to the body. Now, if everything in the body were the ear, then where would the nose be? It wouldn't be. If everything were the nose, then where would the mouth be? And where would the hand be? But God has a specific designed purpose for you to fulfill in His body, in His house. And He wants you to seek Him and call upon Him and let by His Spirit your life be directed into that purpose that God has designed for you. And so it's not your job to say, but I don't want to be the toaster. I always wanted, when I grow up, I always wanted to be the microwave. But you can't say to God, I want to be the microwave, and I'm going to be the microwave no matter what. God says, no, I didn't design you that way. I made you to fulfill this purpose. And so stop trying to be what you're not and just be what I've made you to be. And do a good job whenever they push down your button to burn the toast. And to pop it up when you're supposed to. That's our call. Our call is to keep Christ in the center of our lives. And to fulfill the purpose that God has over our lives. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. And maybe you'll understand it. I don't know. I think you do have something called Saks Fifth Avenue out here in California, don't you? I think I even saw it coming here on the way. I think the store, actually, the name was Off Saks Fifth Avenue or something like that. Because it realized that, like some of you other Californians don't realize, that there is really only one Saks Fifth Avenue. And you know where it is?
New York.
Yeah, it's in New York. It's on Fifth Avenue in New York. And Saks Fifth Avenue in New York City, and some of you maybe passed by it or have been there. Right across the street from Rockefeller Center. And right across the street from St. Patrick's Cathedral. Right down the block, well, I don't want to tell you where it all is, but there is Saks Fifth Avenue. A beautiful, beautiful store. But as you walk past the store, the attraction, first of all, they have many different windows. Saks Fifth Avenue is known, notorious for their window displays. And even at Christmas time especially, they really do it up big, and they have lines of people that just want to look at their displays in the window. But most of the year, it's just the people dressed in their clothing that they want to sell. So you go up to the window and you look at this guy dressed in a suit, and he's got on a shirt and his collar. You know, he's a cool guy, not like me, but he's like this. And there he is. I don't know what that ever does for anybody, but anyway, he's there. And then you look at the price tag, $432 for that shirt. It's expensive stuff. And my prices aren't that far off, some of that stuff. I've walked into Saks with them. But anyway, let me get back to my story. You go through this and you look at this and you realize that those things that you're looking at in the window are only, they're just dummies. They're not real people. They're just mannequins. They're dummies that are put in the window. And Saks Fifth Avenue isn't all about them. The purpose isn't that nobody has ever gone to Saks Fifth Avenue, I'm sure, and said, oh, I love that dummy that's in that window. Could I buy the dummy and take the dummy home with me? It's beautiful, that dummy that I see. You know, that's not what it's about. And we are like dummies in the window. Only we're not trying to attract people into Saks Fifth Avenue. We're trying to attract people into the kingdom of God. See, Saks Fifth Avenue wants you to look at what they have and see that guy with his collar turned up and that lady with that ring that's glistening from a three blocks away. And they want you to go into the kingdom of Saks Fifth Avenue. They want to draw you in so that you go in and you see a pocketbook that costs $600. And then you see this perfume and they got these people standing in there. They want to smear you up real good and make you look like, you know, you're supposed to, and then sell you all that stuff. And they want to put the stink stuff on you. Smell this. Ooh, how much is it? $900 a bottle. Oh, you can keep that. I don't know what that stuff costs. But they want to get you into their kingdom. The kingdom of Saks Fifth Avenue. See, on your best day and my best day, really all that we are, the purpose that we're here for, the design that God has over my life and your life, is that we're just a bunch of dummies in the window trying to attract people, not to us. Nobody wants you. Nobody wants me. Trying to get rid of me and get rid of you. But what the world needs is not you and me. They need what's inside the store. They need what we're representing. They need the kingdom of God. And we want to try to attract people. That's our purpose. That's That's why we're here. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're here, put here by God, not to attract people to yourself, but they will see through your good works to the glory of your Father who is in heaven. And that's our purpose, at least in part. Now, you might do that sitting behind a desk. You might do that pumping gas. You might do that in Cold Stone Creamery. But as you've heard last night and other times before, your specific purpose is here for the kingdom of God. That's why you need to fill your life on a big screen with God and keep His purpose and His desires in view. Put yourself on that little screen. Put others on that side. But put Christ in the center of your lives. David purposed that in his generation, he was going to serve God. Anybody ever been to Florida? That's another state in the Union. Yeah. Well, now, down in Florida, there's a place when I was young that was called Cape Canaveral. But now that I'm grown up and big, they've changed the name. It's called Cape Kennedy. Has anybody ever been to that cape? You know what they? You've been there? What do they do there?
NASA headquarters.
Yeah, NASA headquarters. Well, that's in Houston. But that's where they shoot the rocket ships, the space shuttles. They launch from the tarmac and the launching pads at Cape Kennedy. And, you know, it's impressive. You see this thing sitting there, this spaceship, whatever it might be. You see it sitting on the launch pad, and people are far, far away, ready for the thing to blast off. And sometimes, you know, it's countdown time. It's countdown time. It's 3 hours and 22 minutes and 16 seconds, and they're counting down. And then an hour left. People have been waiting for a long time, and an hour left, and they say, "Oh, we can't blast off because of the weather. It's too cloudy. It's too this. We got to wait. It's postponed till tomorrow morning." And there, that spaceship just—it looks beautiful, but it's just sitting there on that tarmac. It's going no place. That's what a lot of Christians are like, too. We're just sitting on the tarmac. You look good. You look real good sitting there, impressive. And people are watching, and they're waiting for something from your life. As you represent Jesus Christ, as you represent His purpose in this generation that you live in, they're waiting for something to be seen, something to be said, something to be done, and we're postponing it. What are we waiting for? I don't know what we're waiting for. Some of us have been sitting on that tarmac for years now. We're just sitting there. We're never blasting off. We're never doing anything. We're never going anyplace. We're never letting our light shine for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But He wants us to. He wants us to. He wants to get us into orbit. He wants to get us off the ground. And He wants us to, in this generation, and I like that about this verse. David wasn't interested in the last generation, and he wasn't specifically interested in the coming generation. He was interested in serving his time, his day, his generation. You know, there have been wonderful men and women of God 50 years ago. There have been wonderful men and women of God 150 years ago. And sometimes we read about their lives. Sometimes we hear their testimonies. And we think about them. And we're thankful for them. But God needs boys and girls and men and women and young people in this generation who are going to serve this generation. Don't we sing a song, something about, "Lord, let us be this generation that seeks You. A generation that goes after You with all of our hearts." God wants that from us. David served his generation, but David's not here anymore. David's not fighting any battles. David's not standing against any Goliaths. The Lord is counting on you to fulfill the purpose that He has called for you, to be a light for Him, a testimony for Him, a blessing for Him, to get off the ground and get into orbit and do something for His kingdom, to serve His purpose in this generation that He's privileged you to live in. Anybody ever go bowling? It comes in bowling. Hey, there we go. Yeah. Bowling. You like bowling? Yeah, do you ever see people who bring their own bowling balls? You bring your own bowling ball?
No.
No, most of the ones that, I don't know what the bowling alleys are like here. The ones where we live, oh boy, the balls are all chipped and knocked around. They got pieces out of them. Some of them got like six holes. It was probably for the Goliath and his brothers. Yeah. I don't know what they're doing. But they got more than, you know, I think it's so they're spaced differently, so everybody, one size, you know, everybody can get their hand in there. But I've seen some of these characters. They come in, they got the right proper attire on. They got the right shoes. I don't have my own shoes for bowling. I gotta rent them all the time. They spray them with that stuff. They do that out in California. Make sure you don't get athlete's feet from all the non-athletes that went bowling before you. And they kill everything in there. And then you get those shoes, and they tell you that it's your size, but you got this much room at the tip. I mean, it's all right. Well, that's what I do. But some of these characters, and I see them, and I watch them when they come in. They come in all, they got their ball in their bag, and they got their shoes, and they get it all. And then they get up there, and they're looking at that, and then they got their bowling ball. And, gutter ball. They try it again. Gutter. I mean, they got the style. They got it all down pat. They got all the right garb. They got all, everything's good. They got their own ball. They got their own bag. They got shirts with pins on the back, and they got the shoes, and they know how to hold it, and they know how to wiggle it. But boom. I mean, may I take the thing and I go boom? I at least hit a few of them things down. The point of bowling, by the way, is to make an impact at the other end. You don't get points for style. You don't get points for how you went up to the line and whether you brought your own ball. You know, some of you here, they probably have a Chinese English Bible. Some of you have an NIV King James Bible. Some of you might have a Greek Bible with you. Some of you, when you go to your homes, you got 19 Bibles on the shelf. Some of you got every shirt in the book. He died for me. Hell is hot. Believe on Jesus. You got all kinds of shirts and buttons that you wear. And you got it all down pat. Even to your shoes. Look on the soles of some of your shoes and you say, my soul is saved. Or whatever it might say. You know, you got it all down pat. You got the right lingo, the right jargon. You got the right songs. But you know, some of us, we've never made an impact. We've got all the style. We get a lot of points for style, but you don't get any points for style in bowling. I think 300 is a perfect score. And maybe we've got it all outwardly appearing right, but maybe with the impact thing, we got maybe 20. What's more important is that you make an impact. David made an impact. He served his generation, and he impacted his generation for the kingdom of God. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. And then it says he fell asleep. Some of you have already done that. But it doesn't mean that he was tired and he just, you know, dozed off. But David died. Now, it's not, you know, you don't want to talk about it too much, I guess, because we don't like to think about dying. But dying is really the end of your life. And if you want to talk about living, you've got to talk about dying, because it's appointed to us once to die. And, you know, after we die, and after our life has ended, it's too late then to say, oh, I want the Lord to be the focus of my life. Oh, I want to make an impact. I want to get off the ground. I want to hit the pins. I want to be the dummy that it brings people. It's too late then. It's too late. It's even too late when you're 89 and a half and are told that you're terminally ill. It's too late. Your life is gone. It's over. Oh, it's not too late to get to heaven. Because if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was raised, that God raised Jesus from the dead, we're going to be saved. But we lose out so much. What could have been. Maybe that's why it says in Revelation that he wipes away the tears from our eyes. Why are there tears from our eyes in heaven? Maybe we'll be crying because of what could have been, should have been. Like was told to me at lunch today about the taxi driver. Maybe. You don't know that, do you? You didn't tell everybody?
No.
Oh, you want to know about the taxi driver?
Yeah, I do.
Figured you would. I don't know if I know it well enough, but let me see if I got it right. The taxi driver passed away, went to heaven. He met St. Peter at the gate. Peter looked him up in the roll books and said, oh, you're way in. You're on the third level. You're at the upper deck in heaven. You're really gone far. Congratulations. Taxi driver was thrilled. Thrilled. Went all the way. Got his palatial place up there in heaven. The pastor died. He stood there at the gates and Peter looked him up. You in? Oh, there you are. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you got a basement apartment. Pastor said, basement apartment, what? How did that happen? Taxi driver's on the beautiful penthouse apartment. Basement, what are you talking about? Something's wrong here. Peter said, no, nothing's wrong here. What it was whenever anybody got in his car, they began to pray. Well, whenever they got into your church, they began to sleep. Well, one of these days, we're going to fall asleep. And you know, nobody knows when that is. Nobody knows. You sit here and you say, oh, but I'm young. The chances are, certainly the chances are that many of you have long years ahead of you. If the Lord tarries, and we're expecting that for sure. Less than a year ago, I buried a 25-year-old girl from our church who died. I've had funerals of people that were quite small and young, an infant. That's not the norm, but you know, nobody knows. You don't, and I don't know. The Bible says that we're to buy up the opportunities that are afforded to us. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Don't say, I'm young, I've got years ahead of me. I'll wait until I get out of school. Because when you get out of school, you'll say, oh, I just started my career, I've got years ahead of me. I'll wait until I retire, and then you retire, and then you won't have any time left to do anything but prepare to die. Oh, to be able to serve Him in your youth. To be able to serve God's purpose in this generation while you're young. I wish I was young again. I still think I am, and then every once in a while and I remember that I'm not, and then when they call me grandpa, But you know, I still think I'm young. I'm not expecting to fall asleep anytime soon. But I don't really know. And I have to seize the opportunities that are afforded to me every day because I can't afford to let one of them be wasted. I have to invest something into the kingdom of God. Because if my purpose is just temporal, then it's all going to be left behind and it's of no eternal value. And what a fool I would be if I laid up for myself treasure in heaven. I'm sorry, here on earth and not in heaven. How wise I would be. If every day I said, Lord, let your will be done. Let my life count for you. Let me make an impact for the kingdom of God here on this earth. Because one of these days I'm going to stand before you and give an account. Just as David did. David who served God's purpose in his generation. And then he fell asleep. May God give us the help that we need and the grace that we need to serve Him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Let me close with one more story. And I purposefully tried to tell you a lot of stories this afternoon to help you stay awake. I thought maybe if I could just drive home one point from this one verse. And if I could get it into your heart, you might not ever forget it. I hope you won't. But I'm sure you've all played Monopoly, haven't you? Yeah. Monopoly. If you walk down a little bit from Saks Fifth Avenue, you get to FAO Schwartz. That's one of the biggest toy stores, I guess, in the world. It's certainly one of the biggest in New York City. And there again, you can get regular toys for exorbitant prices, but you could also get some outlandish things. You can buy a stuffed monkey twice as big as I am, almost looks like Goliath. A huge thing, thousands and thousands of dollars in lions. I don't know who would ever buy them. I understand that they rent more than they sell them. But F.A.O. Schwartz is a famous toy store, and I went in there, really, it's like a tourist attraction. And I was looking around, taking some people around, and we came across the Monopoly section. I was amazed. They have maybe 50 different Monopoly games. New York Yankee Monopoly, Movie Star Monopoly, regular good old Monopoly. They have a Chinese version of Monopoly, where you're not trafficking anymore. You're not looking for Baltic and Park Place. You're looking for Tiananmen Square and Beijing, and it's all fitted to whoever it might be. And we've all played Monopoly. I played Monopoly, but when I play Monopoly, I like Monopoly. I used to play it as a boy growing up, and I used to like to beat my sister, and then I used to play my wife, and she used to like to beat me, and then I used to work on my kids, and we'd play Monopoly sometimes, and I like that game Monopoly. It makes me feel powerful when I play it. I feel like Donald Trump sometimes. You know who he is, right? You get that wad of money, you've got 500, those are the orange ones, and sometimes you put them, they're good, and then the hundreds, and you got a wad of money in your hand, and then, oh yeah, I'll buy Pennsylvania Avenue, sure, $320, there it is, and you get Pennsylvania. Boardwalk, 500, no problem, you buy Boardwalk. Who wants Mediterranean? $60, I'll take it. All right. And you're wheeling and dealing. And then when it really gets good, and you get three of a kind or two, you get that whole set, what do you start to do? Oh, houses, what are they? 150 each here. Buy some houses and put some houses. And then you build hotels on your property. Oh, man, this is good. And you're having a great old time playing Monopoly. You're raking it in. Oh, you landed on my hotel. That's $1,600. Oh, you don't have it? You're out of the game. And then you work on it. It's great playing Monopoly. And the power kind of goes to your head. But then the game ends. And what do you do when the game ends? You take all your money and you put it back in the box. And you take all your houses and you take all your hotels and you put them in that little plastic package and put it back next to the dice. And then you take the board and you fold it up and you put it in the box and you put the top on the box and the game is over. And it was worthless. What did it profit? I felt really good when I was doing it, though. Let me tell you, it felt good. But it didn't last. If your purpose in life isn't linked to an eternal purpose, one of these days, the game's over. You're going to close the box. You're going to put it all away. And what good is it going to be? If you invest in the kingdom of God, you'll never lose. You'll always come out on top. Serve God's purpose in your generation. And then when you fall asleep, as was it Aaron that said it last night, or two nights or three nights ago, or somebody, I think it was Aaron, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I preached that sermon at my father's funeral, because to me, my dad was a man who to live was Christ. And you can't fill that second part of the verse with anything else. If you say, for me to live is houses and lands and money, you can't say to die is gain. If you say, for me to live is prestige and fame and fortune, you can't say to die is gain. The only way to die and have gain is for you to live for Christ. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, many in this room are young. The potential is that we have life yet in front of us. so many voices and so many calls and so many big screens that would like to hog the attention. But we pray, Lord, that we might keep our focus clear and straight, that we might understand that only what's done for you is what's really important. And Lord, I pray that we might have a purpose linked to an eternal destiny. That, Lord, you would help us to live every day with eternal values primarily in view. The rest is all chickens. We pray, Lord Jesus, that one of these days when our life is over and it goes quick, that, Lord, we will be received into that habitation with a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that you'll keep these young people. I know that they love you. I know that their desire is for you. I pray that you'd strengthen that desire in their hearts, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, through their teen years, as they make pivotal decisions and choices, may they just continue to seek you first in all of their decisions. And may they serve this generation, Lord. May they serve it pleasing in your sight. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you cause this to be the generation that rises up and that seeks the Lord and that takes the glory of God to the nations. That, Lord, you'd help us to face the obstacles and the giants as David faced in his life and be victorious in the name of the Lord. Keep us, I pray, Lord. Keep us in this evil world that we live in. Keep us from the dangers and from the harms and the onslaught of the enemy. Keep us firm and strong and faithful until we reach that other shore. We thank you, Jesus, that you're faithful, who promised that you would do it, and you will. We trust you for it. In Jesus' precious name,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.